Well, I want to talk with you today on the subject of power. Power is such an interesting word in Christian circles, don't you think? So many people claiming to have it and ready to tell you how to have it, and what they're saying is often much more interesting than it is clear. You can have the power. People are claiming power over Satan, and they say they've bound him, and I look around and I think he's still loose. People are claiming to heal sickness, and they can get thousands to their crusades. People are still sick. People are saying that you can have in your life supernatural power to become wealthy. You just got to know the right incantation. Well, they don't call it that, but that's what it is. You got to have the power words. You've got to say it the right way, quote God's word back to him and corner him with it. Follow the secret steps that we'll give you. Power to be successful, power to get rich. You just have to generate the right kind of faith. Well, there's a glaring problem with some of these claims to power, and there's also a reaction against those claims. There's another camp at the other end of the spectrum of the Christian culture that is so offended by these claims to power that other end of the spectrum is determined to feel nothing and determined to do nothing because they're afraid it would make them heretics if they had any power. What is your Christian life supposed to be like? Is there any kind of power beyond the strength that you have in yourself to get through your day? Is there supposed to be something else there besides the crazy claims with no fruit on one end of the spectrum and the complete fear of any manifestation of anything supernatural on the other end of the spectrum? What is your life supposed to look like? What would God have you be like? Is there any power for you? Today, I want you to think about a kind of power that does not come from yourself and that you will not take credit for when it's manifest in your life. I want you to think about the kind of power that God Himself brings to the lives of His children when they are walking with Him, that He demonstrates as you just go about your life doing what you do and God lends something more to it. Now, is there a place for that kind of power in your life? Can you have something going on in you that can only be explained by God Himself intervening and just in your everyday life, in your normal decisions, and making something more of it than you could ever make of it? Well, I want to show you this morning that you can have that. First, I need to catch us up with where we are in the Gospel of Mark, because we kind of left off in the middle of something. We looked last week at the issue of hypocrisy, and we saw a graphic depiction of hypocrisy in this fig tree that looked like it had fruit but didn't have any fruit, being so lush and full and fresh spring, full leaf. It appeared from a distance that it had the figs that come on with the leaves, that it was way ahead of the other trees, and it had something for the traveler, and it was proclaiming that it did, but when Jesus walked up to it, there was nothing there but leaves. And this tree was a picture of hypocrisy, claiming that it had something that it didn't have. That's what hypocrisy is. And it was a fitting picture of what was happening in Jerusalem during that Passion Week as the crowds loudly proclaimed their loyalty, and the people in the temple are buying and selling and trampling the court of the Gentiles without any concern for other people, without any interest in worship. They're just trying to get personal gain from God. And the fig tree was an example of what was happening in the human hearts in Jerusalem that week. It proclaimed itself to have fruit, and they proclaimed themselves to have fruit and to be holy and good, and neither with the tree nor with the people was there anything there to back it up. And Jesus made an example of this fig tree by pronouncing a curse on it In verse 14 of Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And immediately the tree died and began to wither. Nobody noticed it. They walked on. But by the next morning, the tree's demise was so apparent that all of the disciples noticed it. The day before, it had been lush and green and in full leaf, and now as they're walking into Jerusalem again the next morning, it's dead from the roots up. It's withered already. There's no hope this tree's ever going to bear fruit again. And it was obvious to all of them that the demise of this tree was no normal occurrence. It didn't just happen that way. Everybody knew that it was because of Jesus' words. Now, the disciples had seen a lot of miracles, and most of them, frankly, are far more spectacular than drying up the life of one fig tree. I mean, you think about this miracle in comparison to feeding 5,000 people or walking on water or any number of the other things that Jesus did, and this is seemingly such a small thing, and yet this miracle struck the disciples as being particularly stunning in their experience. Maybe it was because Jesus had simply softly and quietly spoken a very general statement about this tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again," and the fulfillment of that statement was so drastic and complete and sudden. Maybe it's because it was a miracle of destruction, and there aren't many of those. Not yet, anyway. But there's a note of surprise in the words of the disciples as they point out the change to Jesus. Let's pick the story back up right there. We'll look at Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 20, and we'll read through verse 25 today. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." Now the disciples are shocked by the immediate demise of this tree. But as Jesus responds to their bringing up the subject, he moves away from the lesson about hypocrisy and begins to teach the disciples something about what their lives are supposed to look like, how we are supposed to function in this world. And he makes that change of subject with this statement, "Have faith in God." He's saying to them something about the power of God in individual lives. This is the new subject. This is what he turns it to when they're saying, "Wow, look at the tree. You killed it." So I want you to think this morning about power from God for your life. That's the subject of the rest of this passage. Jesus makes this turning, and he does so with this simple little statement, "Have faith in God." Now, this is his response to their amazement that this fig tree has died, that he spoke against it and it died. He says, "Have faith in God." Now, this statement does two things. First, it gives God the glory for the miracle. Jesus does not say to them, "Well, you guys ought to know by now, I can do anything." He does not say, "Well, this is nothing, man. I can do better stuff than this." He doesn't point to himself. He points to the Father. The source of the miracle is God. The power that carried out the destruction of this lying fig tree came directly from God Himself. And that's important. God is to be glorified in all things. And if Jesus, when He walked on the earth in perfect flesh, did not take this glory on Himself for this miracle, then you and I, in such imperfect flesh, never have a right to take God's glory on ourselves. every good thing comes from God. And Jesus points right to the Father and says, have faith in Him. He did it. But the other thing that Jesus does with these short few words, this simple statement, is also very important. He puts this statement in the second person. Remember your grammar. He does not say, I have faith in God. That would be first person. That would be saying, the reason for this miracle is that I believe God. It would be true. He did have faith in the Father, but that's not what he said. He also does not say they should have faith in God. That would be third person. Those other people ought to believe God, and they ought to, and he could have said that, and it would have been true. But he didn't say that. He puts it in the second person. You have faith in God. In English, you is understood, but it is the subject of the sentence. And that's what he's saying, and in Greek it is explicit. You have faith in God. You do it. So this simple statement not only explains why Jesus was able to do what he did with the fig tree, but it also sets a standard for our lives that this is how we're supposed to live as well. We're supposed to have this same kind of power. Jesus is not only saying that he obtained the Father's blessing because he believed, but he's saying that his followers may obtain the same blessing when we believe. This is how we're to live. Jesus is saying, you can do this. In fact, you must live this way. You are expected to live this way. This is a command. You have faith in God. It's not just about me. Now, I would imagine that this was not the response the disciples expected, if they even had thought about what to expect. They're standing there staring at the fig tree. But I think this answer would have brought them up short. It would with most people. Before they heard any of the rest of what Jesus says in this passage, what would you imagine would be going through their minds? What would you be thinking if you're standing there staring at this withered up dead fig tree and you go, wow, Jesus, you killed it. And he says, you have faith in God. What's going through your mind? You're standing there open mouthed thinking, this is wild, man. I've never seen anything like this. And Jesus puts it right back on you. Well, most people would be going, well, I could never do that. What are you talking about me for? I didn't do it. I can't do it. Most people would be thinking, I can't have faith like that. I could never do that. You see, this statement, have faith in God, calls something important into question in your life. It brings to the forefront your relationship with the God who has power, your walk with the Father, and what is supposed to be a normal display of His power in you. Think about the shocking power of a simple sentence that killed this tree and withered it in such a way that everybody knew it was dead and there's no hope it's not going to be revived. Think about this instantaneous result in the life of this insignificant fig tree. And Jesus did this without any magical power words, without quoting God's word back to him to manipulate him, without any hoopla at all. He didn't bind Satan or claim to. He will one day, but he didn't have to do that for this to happen. He just says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And God did something that only God can do. Now the question that you have to think about this morning is whether this kind of power is something for Jesus alone and nobody else. Or whether maybe this is something for Jesus and a select few of his disciples. You know, Jesus, Peter, Paul. You know, maybe John, and maybe a couple of Christians I know, but definitely not me. Or whether this is the kind of power that ought to be manifest in every Christian's life. Is this just for Jesus? Is this just for super Christians, but not you? Or is this for everybody? Well, this statement, you have faith in God, sets the highest possible standard for every follower of Jesus Christ. God's power is to be manifested in your life, in the simple things that you do as you go along day by day. Have faith in God. Jesus is saying, this is not just for me. And it's not just for me and a couple of other followers that are not like you. This is for you. If you know Him at all, this is for you. You will have power from God for your life. You can have it. Now, this does not mean that I'm sending you out to start a television miracle ministry. So, relax. It does not mean that you're needing to shout and carry on more and talk about power all the time. So, don't worry about that. Jesus didn't do any of that. This power was not ostentatious. It was not self-centered. It was not self-glorifying. He just went about His day and God blessed it. And that's the kind of power you can have when you have faith in God. Well, most of us are not people who would be characterized by reckless overconfidence. And I'm thankful for that. But you may be thinking what I think they were probably thinking. Now, hold on just a minute. Surely you don't mean me. Surely you don't expect me to have that kind of power in my life, just going about my business and whammo, God does something like that. Surely you don't mean that. Because I don't know how to do that. Or if you do mean that, you're going to have to give me a little more to go on because I don't know how to do that. Or you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, I know some pretty good Christians. I know some Christians whose lives intimidate me. I don't really talk about it much, but they're there. They're out there. I know who they are. And I'm humbled by them. And they don't have this kind of power. So if they don't, then you can't expect me to. We'll need a little more to go on, aren't we? Well, that's why Jesus gives us a little more to go on in these next verses. And the clear implication is that He does expect you to have this kind of power, to go about your life doing what you do with God Himself, making it work in a way that you never could. What He does in these next verses is explain how you can have this kind of power and why so many Christians don't have it. He's already set this standard with that simple statement, you have faith in God. And in the next verses, He reiterates that point, and then He gives two conditions for living with God's power in your life. First, Jesus states the standard, and I would sum it up by saying there is power from God for you, for your life. Verses 22 and 23, it says, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, Jesus is addressing disciples. And over the centuries, people have created other categories, but there aren't any other categories in Scripture. You're a follower of Jesus or you're not. You might have a different job, but you're not in a different category. What you do and what I do are equal in holiness before God. You can glorify God just as much through what you do as I can through what I do. I'm not in a different position than you're in. I have a different job. That's all. We're just disciples, all of us, every one of us. And so Jesus is talking to disciples, and it's a philosophical blunder if you ever say in your mind, well, it's those other disciples, it's not my kind of disciples that he's talking about, because there's only one kind of disciple. If you belong to him in salvation, you're being addressed in this passage. And Jesus takes the most impossible example to make his point of the kind of power that his children should have in their lives. He says, whoever says to this mountain, whoever is an interesting word, that doesn't leave any of the disciples out, does it? Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. What's he trying to do here? Since he didn't throw mountains into the sea and his disciples didn't go around doing that after he was gone, what is he saying here? Well, this is an illustration to make a point, and it's pretty clear. There's no limitation on the power that God can manifest in your life. At least there's not a limitation with him. There's no limit to what's available to you from God. There's no miracle cap. There's no glass ceiling in the miracle elevator that would keep you from getting to the top. Whoever says this impossible thing, it'll be done. Whatever limits there may be on power in our lives, they're not coming from God. God has not looked at you and said, well, you're getting a little too ambitious. Just settle down. I'll let other people do the big stuff, and you just take what I give you. Now, he doesn't say that. That's coming from in here, not in here. There's no obstacle too great for his children to overcome by his power. There's no task so formidable that you can't do it if God wants you to do it. There's just no sense in thinking that sufficient power is available to somebody else but not to you. If you belong to Jesus and you're his disciple, power is there for you. Now, we might well ask a question, and I imagine you already have asked it in your mind. Why then are there so many powerless lives? I know I'm not the only one. I've looked around. There's not much of what you're talking about this morning, right? Why are there so many struggling Christians, so many lives with just a little bit of God's power being demonstrated occasionally, if this is the standard? Why don't we see God accomplishing more if this is how it's supposed to be? Well, Jesus answers those concerns. And there are two conditions on this statement of absolute, uncapped power from God for your life. There are two conditions for your having it. There is power from God for you, and it comes, first of all, when you trust Him. Jesus is very emphatic on this point. The person who is successful is the person who does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen. He says it both ways. You don't doubt and you do believe. This is faith without any mixture of doubt. This is confidence in God that does not waver. And this statement is an explicit clarification of what he's already said. There's power, and you'll have it when you don't doubt, but you believe. Now, this isn't the only condition, but it's a significant condition. And so if power is lacking, we need to be willing to ask ourselves the question, do I doubt that God is going to do this thing that is on my heart? Is that the bottleneck? Am I wavering? Do I believe it and then doubt it and go back and forth in my mind? The weak point in this whole thing is our confidence in God. It isn't God. We're the ones who waver and doubt and wonder if God's really going to do what we thought He would do. And that kind of doubting fails to meet the condition, and it keeps us from having the power. But that problem is with us. It's not with God. And oftentimes, this kind of thing comes to us in disguise. Usually, it comes to us in disguise. We're not saying to ourselves, I don't think God will do it. In fact, I don't think God can do it. This one's too big for Him. You don't know what kind of mess my life is. That's not what Christians say when they doubt God. What they say is, well, sure, God can do it. And I know He's done it for all those other people, but I just don't really know if He'll do it for me. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know how many times I've gone back and said, please forgive me for that thing again. 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000. You don't know how bad I am. I know God can do it. I just am not so sure He's going to do it in my life. See, I'm not really doubting God. I'm doubting myself. That's, you know, I don't doubt God. I know God can do this. Now, let me tell you, that kind of thinking is still doubting God. It's just in disguise. It's still man-centered, selfish, but it's a doubt of God, not of you. It's not about you. Your thoughts are centered on why would God use me? Why would God do something good for me? This is still a doubt of God. We're wavering about the nature and character of God Himself, and that's why we lack power. And here's why it's a doubt of God. If God has made this promise to all of His followers, then who are you to overwhelm His promise with your mistakes? God doesn't demonstrate His power because you're some hot shot. He demonstrates His power for His name's sake. That's what the Bible says. He maketh me to walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's for His own glory that He works. It's not about you. And let me tell you, when God does work through you, with the kind of power Jesus is talking about in this text, it will humble you much more than those selfish thoughts about, well, I don't think He'll do it for me, will ever humble you. Because you know He didn't do it because you're a hot shot. And you give Him all the more glory. You do what Jesus did here. Hey, it's God. Look to Him. He did this for me. He'll do it for you. Have faith in God. Because I'm going to tell you, He didn't do it because I'm something. It's about Him. It's not about me. God works through you. It'll bring a humility. And that humility itself glorifies and pleases God. There is power from God for your life when you trust Him. It comes when you believe that He is the fulfiller of His promises. Unrelated to your ups and downs. It comes when you believe that He keeps His promises for His own name's sake. And that somehow in His mercy and grace, you have a purpose in all of that. When you outgrow that self-centered doubting that makes you think it was about you in the first place, you see this promise is something that glorifies God and you get the blessing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 23 again, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. It's not what you believe about you. What do you believe about this God who made the promise? That's what makes the difference. There is power from God for you, and it comes when you trust Him. Now, even then, there may be an unmet condition. Jesus gives two conditions in this text. And so you may belong to God, and you may be growing to the point where you realize your life is not all about you, but it is all about God, and you may believe that He's going to do these things, and you may still struggle with a lack of power. And if that's the case, then you need to look to the second condition that Jesus lays out in this text. There is power from God for your life, and it comes when you trust Him, and it comes when you forgive other people. Look at verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. Now this This verse is going to take me 30 or 40 minutes, which means I'm going to leave it for next week. Y'all don't panic. But for now, I want you to see that this is a condition that relates to Jesus' statement about your having power. You must forgive the people who have hurt you if you're going to have His power in your life. If you don't do that, you don't get the power. You're not walking right with this great and mighty God if you will not forgive. And so this is a condition. And we're going to amplify this next week, because this is not an easy thing to get your mind around. This is a hard one for us. Free, unconditional forgiveness for the guy that you're furious with. Free, unrestrained, gracious forgiveness for the biggest problem in your life and all of the little ones. You must forgive. God's power is available. His work in the lives of His followers is not limited, not because of Him. But that work in your life personally is conditioned on these two things. You have to trust Him. And you have to forgive the people that you're upset with. You know, we forgive because He has forgiven us freely and without condition. God didn't say, all right, you get in line first and we'll forgive you. You do these four things and I'll forgive you. You do these seven things and I'll forgive you. You do this one thing and then I'll forgive you. Not at all. God just forgave us. This is what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Free and unconditional forgiveness. He gave it to us. We didn't come get it. He gave it. You know, right before He went to the cross, He gave us a remembrance of what He did. His body was broken on that cross. He died. His blood was shed for us on that cross to pay for our sins. It was a literal death. And the night before, He gave us this remembrance. We're going to celebrate in just a moment. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper to be reminded and to proclaim that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He paid for it. When His body was broken and His blood was spilled on our behalf. Now that's how you forgive. Freely. Nobody earned it. He gave it. And you forgive that way. Well, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a moment. And so I want to challenge you in this time to check yourself and to prepare for this ordinance. As I always encourage you, I'll tell you again, if there's some doubt in your heart as to whether you're ready today for any reason to take this, then just pass it by. Nobody will know why or concern themselves with why. But if you have doubts, then it's better just to let the elements go past you. We're warned in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged." Well, we're going to take a moment for you to contemplate your preparedness and to ask God to search your heart and to prepare you even in this time. And then we'll partake. Mark Jensen is going to lead us in a song. And as soon as that is over, I'll come back up. So this is just a time for you to reflect. If you want to pray, however you want to handle that. Mark, come on, buddy.